In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Abraham is commonly spoken of these days as our father in the faith, and not just ours either, but that of the whole Semitic tradition, which includes Judaism, of course, and Islam. And it's certain that Abraham is regarded, and has been regarded, as the very beginning of the community of faith to which we consider ourselves to belong and of which we are the heirs. And so what's happening here is of extreme importance. It's the very beginning of the way in which God reveals himself, shall we say, directly to his people and calls a special people to himself by means of that revelation. So here's Abraham, and he is religious. That's, I suppose, why God noticed him in inverted commas in the first place. But because he's religious, he has certain expectations of his religion, I would expect, as we often do ourselves. He would have thought that his religion would be useful, that it would do him some good. We often hear people saying that that's what religion was for. My father, who was a dedicated atheist until he breathed his last and is now, I have no doubt, filled with faith, but until then was not, used to think that religion was frightfully good for people because it would help them to vote for the National Party and not steal any of his goods. Religion is to be used. It is useful. One of the Patton brothers, I forget which, who have been British ministers of the Crown, said at one point that he thought it was very important that the church should revive teaching about hell and shove that down everybody's throats, especially the throats of Labour voters, so that they would learn to behave properly, because it didn't matter whether they believed in God, really. It just mattered whether or not they behaved properly and left his stuff alone. So religion has its uses, and for Abraham that would have been the case. In many ways, religion and magic go together. They're about controlling things. They're about making life go the way you want it to go. And here's Abraham about to discover that the very opposite is the case, that the religion, the God whom he worships, is about to ask of him that his religion should be completely useless. And not only should it be completely useless, but it should also do the very opposite of what he might expect. Now, in the ancient world, and still today I suppose, your children are your posterity. Abraham is unlikely to have been a believer in a glorious afterlife, at least not in this, that was not the belief at this stage of the of history in the Middle East. And he would have seen his immortality as being through his children, through his descendants. He would have been honoured in the generations to come by his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on. And furthermore, I suppose, in his old age, even before he'd reached his departure from this world, he would expect to be looked after and cared for and honoured by his descendants. And this, in some way would be him. This is what his life would be about. This would be the consummation of his life, the fulfillment of his life, that he would have his descendants about him, that they would honour him, they would respect him, they would see their lives as coming from him, and they would support him in his life and remember him after his life was over with honour and praise. It would be him in some ways. This would be him. This is all he could expect to survive of himself in the generations to come. And this, his religion, was about to demand he give up. The very thing that his religion was for was going to demand of him that he get rid of it. And in doing so, he would get rid of his sense of who he was, of his own identity. It would be a mortal blow, as it were, to him as a person. The very thing which we think religion is not about. Now, it's interesting that this is at the very beginning of the history of the people of God. And at the consummation of the history of the people of God, the same thing occurs. And that consummation is, of course, in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the event, or series of events, which consummates and sums up the whole history, which begins here with Abraham. And the same thing happens. There is going to be a sacrifice. There is going to be a sacrifice of a beloved son. And it's not going to make any sense to anybody whatsoever. In fact, the sacrifice himself will say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everything that he might have expected as the Messiah, that he would eventually usher in the kingdom of God, that all would be, all is taken away from him. Everything finally fails. And the extraordinary thing is that this son is God himself, the second person of the Trinity. And he is called upon here to deny his own identity, to collapse and fail as a person, to cease to be whatever it was he thought he ought to be. And his Father, the first person of the Trinity, is to give him the one whom he loves more than anything else. He has to give this one over to nothingness and to meaninglessness. The very opposite of what you might expect religion to be, and certainly the very opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ might have expected, at least in the light we might interpret of his final, of his cry upon the cross, why have you forsaken me? Now there must be a reason for this. If this is at the very heart, from the very beginning, of God's revelation to his people, and if it is at the very heart of the final sort of exposition of that revelation, then it must mean something. What is the purpose of it? And why have such drastic measures been adopted to make it apparent to us and to put it into practice? And the answer, I think, must be that God gives up control. God gives up power and authority. We hear persons of a rather different religious stripe to ourselves going on about our God reigns, our God has power, all that kind of stuff. No, he doesn't. Our God gives it all away. I'm not saying he gives it away in eternity. I'm saying he gives it away here, in this world. He gives it away for us and for himself. He does not ask of us anything that he's not been prepared to do himself. So why is it important? Well, it's important because if you love somebody, you cannot exercise ultimate power over them. You must give up your power over those you love. Now, I'm not suggesting that you give up power over your six-year-old when he's standing at the edge of the road wanting to throw himself under the nearest car. You grab him warmly by the throat and bring him back and put him on the pavement again where he belongs and thump him if... Oh no, you don't do that, do you? You get arrested if you do that, I'm so sorry. But you make it clear to him that he is not to do this. But in the end, you give up power over those whom you love. And that is exactly what God has done, and you take the consequences. Now, this is exactly what people think religion is not. And I don't blame them. Living in Dunedin in just recent months, when we've seen all the horrors of, you know, kids stabbing their teachers or throwing goodness knows what at people in the main street, what we want is to have power. We want to control, we want to stop it. And I certainly would like to get out there and, you know, well, no, I actually wouldn't. I'd be too frightened, I think. But from a distance, you know, I'd like to throw something at them, I think, just so long as they didn't know it was me. That would be helpful. But you can see how immediately, with our inner fears, all sorts of things, we want to take control. We want to have power. And that means we want to diminish other people in order to exalt ourselves. The very heart of the Christian religion is that that won't do. That the exact opposite is the case. It's what I call the sacred principle of Alice's Hill. Those of you who have read Alice through the Looking Glass will know that you come out of the house and try and walk down the road to the hill at the end. In fact, she would always find herself walking back inside the house again, because this is Looking Glass land, mirror land. And it wasn't until she walked into the back door that she found herself walking up the house. Up the garden, and onto the hill. The Christian religion is an extraordinary paradox. It sets our ideals on their head, whatever. But it ends up in the garden of the resurrection and in the glory of the world to come. This is the way to happiness. The very opposite of what you might have thought to be the case is the way in which your humanity will be fulfilled and your life will be consummated in joy and happiness in all eternity. And so we have this mad and weird religion, and it is a mad and weird religion. It's a religion in which God is tortured and died. but it's also the religion in which we are exalted beyond all our dreams to the greatest and most wonderful happiness and bliss through all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.